Pastor Steve Crombie, welcome. I'm going to continue in the series that we're going on. It's all about Jesus. It's the many facets of Jesus. Are we going to use this? Can we get this up here? That'd be great. The many facets of Jesus, based on Hebrews 1:3, says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you want to get to know God, get to know Jesus. If you want to know what the Father's like, get to know Jesus. If you want to know what the invisible God is like, get to know Jesus. Amen. The visible Jesus, the tangible, the one who walked on this earth just like we do now in flesh and blood. He is real, he is alive forevermore, and he is no joke. And this is who we're talking about. We looked at some pretty amazing facets so far. We live in a day and age right now where it's much like the old times of the Old Testament days of Israel, where everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Everyone lived as they saw fit. So people are kind of making up things regarding morality, regarding just human behavior. People are making things up regarding marriage, regarding sexuality, regarding politics, regarding governance, making things up according to what they see fit, just kind of like making up their own chili recipe, you know? It's like put a little of this and a little of that in there, and it just doesn't work like that because Jesus is the truth. My son Tony wrote an article for the Daily News. You can grab today's paper. His first pastor's column is in there. It's all about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's not an optional thing. It's like Jesus is the truth, and you don't make up your own truth. And so we're going to look at this. Today, I want to look at the three non-negotiables. There's three non-negotiables of Jesus that he put out there, and some people would call them cruel or mean or overbearing, but I'm just going to say Jesus doesn't need our permission for how he runs the universe. And what works well is when we align our lives with his truth. Things go so much better than we try to get him to do what we say. And so we're going to look at that, and I want to pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and just pray you bless the message, Lord, as if it was from you and not from me. God, help me to communicate by your Spirit, and give us receptive hearts to receive, give us ears to hear, and really open the eyes of our understanding to know you, Jesus, better. To honor you for who you are. That's why we're here, Lord. We thank you for making a way for us to come near to you. When our sins kept us far away, you made a way that we could come near by your blood. Let's pray you bless the time in Jesus' name. Amen. How many are familiar with the Geico commercial about Pinocchio being a bad motivational speaker? One of my favorites. So it's a life-size Pinocchio in a room of people, and he says, I look around this room, and I see nothing but untapped potential. And his nose grows out. And he gives the nervous laughter. And he points to a guy and says, "You have potential," and his nose gets even longer. And it's pretty hilarious. But Jesus doesn't make empty statements. He will not make empty statements, empty feel-good statements, so that we're affirmed in our whatever we want to be affirmed in. Jesus will tell the truth. And he tells it with grace and mercy and love and seasoned with salt, like we are to have our speech seasoned with grace and mercy. But Jesus is not one to make those empty declarations. When it comes to our value as a person, as people, he's all over affirming us all day long. But when it, which is why he went to the cross. He made a way because you're worth dying for. But as far as behavior, when it comes to your behavior, he is not going to endorse anything and everything that we think is important. He will say, no, that's wrong, or that's right, or that's sin, or that's, you know, righteous. He won't just smile at our sin and give us a pat on the back and say how wonderful we are, which I know there's a lot of, if you're on Facebook, it's like, you know, I'm beautiful, I'm wonderful, I'm. And it's, we need to be careful that we're aligning our identity up with the truth of who God is and how he designed us to be. Not, you know, you hear of, I came to America because they're so open-minded and they would accept me as I am. It's like, Jesus has a design for humanity. And, you know, I've been talking so much the last few weeks about all the wonderful things about Jesus. We're going to get into a little more of a Jesus in your face. So, because the fullness of Christ, the full gospel, we want to talk about all the aspects, all the facets of Jesus. They're not always the warm, fuzzy ones. So don't take just today. There's a lot of weeks involved in here that we're going to get into the person of Christ. But we can't live in a way contrary to his word and expect God to love and bless us in it. It's like, and I'm going to look at, these are the non-negotiables. There's three that aren't open for discussion. And it started with his first word of his public ministry. And the first instruction Jesus gave after being baptized, after defeating, overcoming the devil in the wilderness, he came to his public ministry and the first recorded word out of his mouth is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's Matthew 4:17, repent, which is my first point. Number one, repent. In other words, stop. Stop. Stop living by the standards of this fallen world. Stop living by what you make up as your own idea of what is righteous and what is not righteous. The nature of the word repent is twofold. It's primarily an issue of the mind. It's all about your thinking. Repentance in action starts by what you think about, how you retrain your mind and come into. Repent means to change one's mind. Change the way you think about what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, what's godly and ungodly. And we know the scripture makes it very clear. You know, the days will come when good will be called evil and evil will be called good. Well, we're certainly living in that right now. And instead, it's think about what God thinks and says. Let that be in your mind to agree with God, find out what God thinks. Because all of our outward behavior, everything that you do outwardly, started by a thought. It started by you made a decision in your mind, you had some understanding, you had some perspective, and then you live that out physically with your body. Whether it's your joyful behavior, whether it's depressing behavior, whether it's rebellious behavior, whether you have strong discipline or lazy, all of that started by your series of thoughts. The Portland rioters didn't just wake up one day and decide, you know what, I think I'm just going to go pillage and burn and loot and destroy a federal building. They had been indoctrinated and trained and with all kinds of lies and messed up thinking and polluted thoughts, which I'm giving a little personal commentary. It's my opinion anyway. They had months or years of thoughts building up, retooling in their heads before they decided it'd be a good idea to put on a ski mask and go burn something. That didn't just come. Okay? They were taught that over time. They studied it. And Jesus says, repent. Change your thinking because God is nearer than you think. Yeah. Because the king, we worship the king and his kingdom are much nearer than you think. There's a the Band of Brothers military soldier movie series, and there's one point in there where the soldiers are gathered around, and the one guy is really good at impersonations, and he starts impersonating the CO, the commanding officer, who's got a, you know, personality, and he's mocking him, and all the guys are laughing, and he's just doing his great impersonation of the CO, and all the guys, one by one, stop laughing, and they're all kind of serious, and he finally realized and says, the CO is right behind me, right? He goes, yeah, there he's right behind you. And everything changed. All of a sudden, the mocking, because he got a new perspective. He had a new thought come into his mind. I think it's a bad idea to make fun of my CO when he's standing right behind me. And this is what Jesus is saying. Change your thinking because I'm standing right here. I'm standing right here. So retrain your thinking. Repent of the way you think life should be. What you think is good and bad, what you think is right or wrong, what you think you should be doing with your life, change your thinking because I'm standing right here and my kingdom is right here. And when you realize that, certainly I'm sure you can raise hands, when you realize that, everything changed, right? Everything changes. Because God sees everything. He's not some far off, he's not distant. I'm telling you, young people, God is right here. He knows you. He cares about you. He sees everything that you're doing. He knows what you've been through. He knows where you're going. He knows your last day as well as he knows your first day. And he will steer you in a way based on that information in a way that is the best for you and brings him glory. It always is one and it goes together. His glory and your good always go hand in hand when you honor God with your life. It's not just, oh, you're going to be miserable and he's going to get all the credit and all the glory, but no, and it's not just, oh, you're going to have fun and he's going to be miserable. No, it's always he is on your side and he cares deeply about you and knows everything about you and wants the best for you and is saying, trust me, I'm going to direct your life. Trust me. It might not look so good at times, but trust me. This is his planet. He made it. This is his artwork. You know, the earth is the Lord's. It's a big deal to God how we live our lives, how we think, starting with our thoughts. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer, not another day, stop. In other words, stop conforming to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How do you get transformed? Get to know this. Get to know this by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, and we say, well, what is God's will? I don't know what God's will is for me. I don't know. Well, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. When you read this, the more you get to hear his heart, understand his mind, see him in action, and when you transfer this to real life and see it in real life, that God is alive, he's real, he cares, then you will understand God's will, and you will know where to go, and you will know what to do. Find out what pleases God, it says. Find out what God thinks about abortion. Find out what his thoughts are on that. Is he for it or against it? Before I knew the Lord, I thought, well, yeah, I guess that's okay, you know, if it's not convenient. It's like I was deluded by my thinking and what I had been taught to think. And Jesus came in and said, repent, renew your mind. Find out what he thinks about marriage, about sexuality, about politics. And I know I'm just going to encourage you, get involved in understanding politics. Because elections have consequences and we're reaping. These major cities in America are reaping the consequences of their elections. And I'm hoping and praying that they put two and two together and understand that they have the power to change that. And anyway, we're in crazy times, but understand what God thinks. If you took out of the Bible everything to do with politics, you would have very little left of the Bible. Most of the Old Testament would be gone because it's all the prophets talking to the kings, and the leaders, or the priests talking to the leaders, and the battle between, you know, king and king, and all these leaders of nations were at war. And even the New Testament, much of it would be removed because Paul's writing to authorities and those in political authority and power. And so don't say, oh, that's the world system versus this is the kingdom of God, preacher. Just talk about the kingdom of God. Forget about the world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. It's like, well, we are called to be salt and light. We are called to make a difference in our realm of influence. And we are called to understand politics, understand who is running for what and what they represent. Because one of the two parties is for killing of babies right up to birth. One party could care less about, look into it, could care less about God's design for marriage. One party could care less about God. One cheered when they got rid of God out of their platform. The other is for God, is for pro-life. I mean, find out what the parties stand for and then what the individuals stand for, because who we vote in will affect our lives. It's not just, oh, it doesn't affect me, these politicians, they don't affect me. It's like, yeah, they do. They do. And so find out what God thinks about being truthful and honest or having integrity. Or find out, does he care about these things? Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Stop sinning in that way. And he didn't say it like that. That's how I'm seeing it. He was telling his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to be put to death. And Peter says, Jesus, pulls him aside and starts rebuking Jesus. I'm not going to let that happen. Peter rebuking Jesus, saying, not going to let that happen. And Jesus, this is one of his closest human companions, he said, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have the things of God, where? In mind, but the things of man. And he said, stop thinking like that. Another time he went on a rant and seven times called the Pharisees and teachers hypocrites. Woe to you, you hypocrites, you teachers of the law and Pharisees. And just one example, he says, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. That doesn't sound like the gentle shepherd Jesus that just is all lovey-dovey and nice and pats you on the back and encourages you in whatever lifestyle you choose. Jesus is a serious, he's the creator, he's the designer, he's the author of life, he's the author of this world. He designed it to operate a certain way, and he gets angry when we are not in line with that. Because, not because he's angry with us, he's angry what happens to us. The destruction that comes, the pain and the suffering and the wounds that come, and the offense and the break in relationship and all kinds of things come when we're out of line, going our own way. Call them blind guides, brood of vipers, you snakes. Oh, I'm not supposed to be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. You Christian, you shouldn't be judgmental. Don't judge me. Well, Jesus sure did a lot of that. You brood of snakes, you blind guides, you hypocrites. Whitewashed tombs, you look good on the outside, but inside is full of rottenness, decay. And you always notice it's people outside the church that tell you, that are the experts on how you should live your faith in Christ. Because they've been taught by the media, by their world, their realm, that this is what Christians are. Christians should be nice and shut up. And stay out of the way and go sit in your corner and read your little book. That's what the world is taught about Christians. Don't get involved, church and state, right? Separate until they tell you the rules in this building. And so I'm wanting to honor that to a point. But let God define what is sin, not us. And he wants us to repent because the consequences are severe. When we're not walking in righteousness according to his design, the consequences are rough when we go against him. I want to read part of Psalm 68. It starts out with some intensity. It says, "May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you, God, blow them away." I mean, we say, "Oh, I was blown away." Where'd that phrase come from? It came from the Bible. Okay, "You blow them away as wax melts before fire. May the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." And then it goes on down to verse 21, says, "Surely God will crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on in their sins." I mean, the most, successful warrior, humanly speaking, in the Old Testament was David. And this is David writing this. David, in so many places, talked about annihilating his enemies, crushing them, destroying them, and then destroying them again, and in honor of God. And we need to read about what some of these people groups were doing, how they lived, why God said to David, "Wipe them out, every man, woman, and child." And Joshua and a lot of different people groups were told by God, "Kill them all," because of what they were doing with their lives. They were not repentant. I mentioned the first aspect of repentance is in the mind, but the second obviously is physically. You know, carry it out in your actions, not just think about it, but live a life of repentance. And David is intense, and he's called the man after God's own heart. He's the one who crushes the enemies of God, hamstrings their horses. I mean, I'm being nice here, but this gentle shepherd, Jesus, doesn't mess around with his enemies. No one who opposes Jesus will be left standing. The day will come when none will conquer him. He will be the last one standing. And again, we love to talk about the goodness and the forgiveness of God, but there will come a time when God will say, "Enough. Enough." Because what he's doing, you got to understand, have a biblical worldview, is he is filtering out people from this earth, because some will make it to the new earth and some will not. Only the righteous will make it to the new heaven and new earth. And not a single unrighteous soul will make it into the new earth. And Jesus will keep that out, and he has much more than hand sanitizer and masks to keep them out. He has absolute power and authority. There is going to be no wickedness in heaven, no wickedness on the new earth. Permanently, no sin, no sinful anything in the new earth. And he will say, "Enough." And those who defy him will not just get a talking to, they will be destroyed and punished forever. So, it's not enough just to change our thinking, though, and have our thinking transformed. The second non-negotiable is number two, to obey. And I so appreciate what, Ray, what you shared about just obey. Do it. That's when you see the life. In other words, start. So we have to stop thinking and behaving a certain way, but then we have to start obeying God. It's not just enough to be spiritually neutral. God doesn't just want you to stay out of trouble, but he wants you to press forward and take ground and do what he says, because he's building something here. Put his words into practice. Be deliberate about it. Act like children of God, not children of this world. Do what he says, because he knows, again, the consequences for obedience are awesome. They're wonderful. But they don't come with just our knowing about righteousness and not doing it. The wise builder put the words of Jesus into practice. So anyway, John 14, 15, he's talking to his disciples before his death. He said, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command. If you love me, you'll do what I say." Because we can say, "Oh, I love God, I love God, I love God," and then you're doing things that God would say, "No, that's wrong. There's no blessing in there. That's no favor in that." But then he goes on to make an amazing promise. Verse 16, he says, "And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So what that's saying is, if you're not walking in obedience, you will not be receiving that other counselor, the Spirit of Truth, to see how to live this life. But those who actually put into practice, because if you're not willing to obey, and again, I appreciate what he said, even in the little things, if you're not willing to obey God by giving just 10% of your tangible income, if you don't have enough faith and trust in Christ to provide for you, if you gave away, and do the math, it's easy math, 10%, you know, it's easy math. God made it really simple for us. Whatever your income is, 10%, give that to God. If you can't trust him for that, why would you trust anything of significance? And why would he give you more responsibility or more favor if you can't even trust him in little things? So I don't say this to get money. I say this to free you up, to free you from the bondage and the delusion that your money is taking care of you. Your money is powerless to take care of you. Jesus Christ has all authority, and he is the one who will. He's the one who designed this system. Honor me with the first 10%, not the leftovers, the last 10%. And it's not about the amount, because it's just it's a percentage. Whatever your income is, honor him with a full 10% and see what God does. And when he sees your heart in obedience, then he will work with you. But if you're not willing to go there, why would he go further? The word obey has become a four-letter word. It's been twisted into thinking, well, I'm not going to obey. I don't have to obey. I'm not a slave. It's like Paul was. Paul said, "I'm a slave to the gospel. I'm a slave of righteousness. I'm a slave to Jesus. And gladly, I'm a slave to Jesus." But it's a wonderful word, and it's a wonderful way to live, to obey Jesus. Luke 11:28 says, "Blessed," or happy. Happy are those who hear the word of God and what? Obey it. That hear the word and obey it. You want to be happy? You want to really be happy? Obey God's word. And you will find happiness. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You obey with understanding. You obey trusting. You got to mix it with trust. Mix it with a soft heart towards the Lord, knowing and believing that he's for you. Sounds like a crazy thing to do this, God, but I don't understand how it's going to work, but I'm going to trust and obey. And it talks about, because there's no other way to be happy. We think we're going to be happy when we're controlling our stuff and our decisions. Like, no, surrender in obedience to Christ. Dogs and horses go to obedience school, and they're made more valuable, right? Cats? Not so much. There's no hope. No. Even animals can go to obedience school and get, you know, improved. We can do it. Because we can say we believe in Jesus, and without obedience to his word, it's all empty. It's an empty declaration. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Do you want to live forever? You want to live forever? John 8:51 says, whoever obeys my teaching will never see death. You have to repent. You stop thinking like the world thinks, and you start obeying Jesus. These are two non-negotiables. There's no options on this. There's no, take it or leave it. But that's a great promise. Whoever obeys my teaching will never see death. Then there's a third non-negotiable. Number three, keep going. In other words, don't stop. Don't stop. He who stands firm to the end will be saved, is what Jesus said. So you have to stop thinking like the world. You have to start thinking like God thinks. Start doing what he says. And then the last non-negotiable is keep going. Don't stop, because it's not enough that you had a life change in the year 2020 and you came to Jesus, or you got born again, or you something or other happened in whatever year. That's not the end. Because part of the facets of Jesus is Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. And we don't just get to the door and camp and stop there. You go all the way through the door into the kingdom of God, and you live as a child of God in his kingdom, and in a whole lot of other ways and levels and experiences and life and purpose. But oftentimes if we get such a life change, then we stop. We think, well, I'm a Christian now. Cool. Cool. And I get to go to church and meet some nice people and do some nice things. And it's like, that's not the goal. The goal is to keep going. Because whoever stands firm to where? The end will be saved. Josh Billings is quoted as saying, consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. It's no good if it falls off. It's got to stick to that all the way to the end. And there's going to be times and even seasons when you're going to get tired of trusting and obeying. You're going to get tired of moving forward. And it's going to happen. It's not just a maybe. It will happen. But when it gets tough, keep believing. Keep moving. As they say, that the trick is, if you're going through hell, keep moving. Don't stop. Keep moving. Whether you see or understand what's going on, whether you can figure it out or not, keep moving. Keep going. Trying to make sense of this year is impossible. Keep moving. And know that Jesus is still sustaining all things. No matter what, keep going. Trust God. Don't stop. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When you go away to school and no one supports what your stand for Christ, keep going. Keep standing for Christ. When you have coworkers that don't support what your faith is, keep trusting Christ. Keep going. If you don't have any support at home, maybe your family, keep going. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. So, stick to it to the end. Couple things, and I'll close. My wife, many of you know this, and just acknowledge, she wrote a novel. Actually published her first novel, and I'm just really proud of her. She's had this dream for many years, and then put it on the shelf because we have five kids and just felt like she didn't have time, and it just wasn't the right time. She didn't have it in her heart to do this, to pursue it, but she actually published her first novel, and I'm really proud of her. So, way to go, Joan. And it's the first of a three-book series, and I've read it. I proofread it for her the first time, and now I'm reading it in its printed form. It's pretty cool. I mean, it's just pretty much a dream come true. So it's a Christ-centered book it's a novel, so it's a whodunit kind of mixed with ministry for soul wounds and father wounds and issues. It's a healing book with a kind of a dramatic story mixed in. But another author you may have heard of, Victor Hugo. I want to share a story. He authored many books in the 1800s, one of them being Les Miserables. Victor Hugo. I'm going to tell you a story. It says, in the summer of 1830, Victor Hugo was facing an impossible deadline. 12 months earlier than this, the French author had promised his publisher a new book. But instead of writing, he spent that year pursuing other projects, entertaining guests, and delaying his work. Frustrated, Hugo's publisher responded by setting a deadline less than 6 months away. So they said, you got 6 months to finish this book that you promised. It had to be finished by February 1831. So Hugo concocted a strange plan to beat his procrastination or to keep going on his promise. He collected all of his clothing, and asked an assistant to lock them away in a large chest. He was left with nothing to wear except a large shawl. Lacking any suitable clothing to go outdoors, he remained in his study and wrote furiously during the fall and winter of 1830. The Hunchback of Notre Dame was published 2 weeks early on January 14th, 1831. Pretty radical commitment to get himself to keep going and follow through to the end. It's so easy, I share that because it's so easy to lose sight of what we were called to do, why we were saved. We weren't saved just to get a ticket to heaven. We weren't saved just to get out of alcoholism or just to get our girlfriend back or our wife back or our boyfriend back or our husband back. We weren't saved just to get some temporary thing. We were saved for an eternal purpose. And we can so easily lose sight of that. And even what we do have our eyes on, what we can see, makes us want to quit. Because sometimes it looks like it's not happening. Where are you, God? This is not how I thought things would go. But by faith, God has grace and strength for us to not stop, but to stop rotten thinking and to start obeying Him and keep on walking with Him all the way to the end. And His promise in that is to be with us all the way to the end of the age. His promise to be with us, he who is faithful, who stands firm to the end, will be saved. And I will be with you to the end of this age. There is an end of this age coming. And there will be a new reality. But these are three non-negotiables. All three are crucial. Repent, obey, and keep going. You take away any one of those and the whole thing falls apart. They all have to go together. And we have a lot more covering us than a large shawl. We've been given a robe of righteousness. We have robes of righteousness that Jesus paid dearly for us to wear. Though our sins were red like scarlet, they've been made white as snow. Another song of worship that I appreciate. Jesus paid a high price so that we even have the ability to repent. We have the option to obey Him. because his blood brings us near to him, and that we have the grace of God to keep going. Don't stop. No matter what the world is doing, no matter how crazy it seems, Jesus is sustaining all things, and he has a plan in all of this. Let's stand up and close in prayer. If you need prayer for anything, I'm up here, there'll be others up here if you would like prayer for anything. But Lord, we just thank you, God. Thank you for the incredible price that you paid. Thank you that you take how we live seriously. And you are full of mercy and grace, but yet you also have your way. The word says the Lord disciplines those he loves. Like a father disciplines his son, the Lord disciplines us like that. In love. Father, I just pray that you would help us to take to heart these non-negotiables, that we need to repent. We don't just make up our own thing and expect you to endorse it. Help us to stop thinking like the world thinks and start obeying you according to your word. And to run with you all the way to the end, God. To know that it's not enough just to get out of trouble or get out of some bad habits now. But you deliver us from bad habits. You deliver us from things so that we can be useful in your hand. Because you're building a rescue mission right here. And you want as many as are willing to turn to you and be saved. Lord, thank you for choosing to use us to save souls and to change lives and to bring you glory. Father, I pray that no one would leave this room without understanding that they need you as Lord and Savior. That they would put their trust in you and repent and surrender to you wholeheartedly all their days. Lord, bless the baptism. We just trust you for today and just thank you for your grace in the season that we're in now. Just pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. Bless your day, everyone.